Let's pray. Yeah. Thank you, Lord. Father, we thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you that you don't slumber or sleep, but you do watch over us, our going out and our coming in. And we thank you, Father, that you're present now with us and you want to show us things as we look at these words. So we ask for your help, Holy Spirit, to show us what we need to hear. We love you, Jesus. We want to see more of your beauty in this world and in our lives and in the church as well. So we commit this part to you, and we thank you for your blessing. Amen. 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 Well, it's a real joy to be with you. And bring you greetings from Glastonbury, Grace Church, Glastonbury. And like I said, Glastonbury is a weird place, but I've not quite been in notices like those ones that we had at the start. Brilliant. But it's a real treat to be with you, and thank you for allowing us to be here. We're going to be looking at Zechariah 4 in the Old Testament, but before that, I just want to say, just to read a little thing, which hopefully you'll be impressed by. And I'm going to summarize the Bible in 50 words. So if someone says to you, what was the preacher like today? You can say, well, he was amazing. He did the whole Bible in 2 minutes. He was short, no waffle. And yeah, so this is the first. Oh, I need some specs. Come on. There we go. All right. Are you ready? God made, Adam bit, Noah arced, Abraham split, Joseph ruled, Jacob fooled, Bush talked, Moses balked, Pharaoh plagued, people walked, sea divided, tablets guided, promise landed, Saul freaked, David peaked, prophets warned, Jesus born, God walked, love talked, anger crucified, hope died, love rose, spirit flamed, word spread, God remained.
Wow.
Is that great? All right. So, thank you. And in the midst of all of that stuff, if you were to kind of unpack it a bit, you'd find there is aspects of, it's God's story, isn't it? But it's actually God's story with people. It's about the journey of people who are trying to journey with God. And the ups and downs, the pitfalls, the highs, the lows, etc., etc. And this passage in Zechariah 4, which we'll look at, is about a particular time in the history of God's people in the Old Testament where they were in the midst of embarking on a whole new phase. And God really wants to strengthen and encourage us in what we put our hands to when we're seeking God and seeking to glorify him and be obedient, so on. I noticed the thing up here, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain. And it's so true. Without God in the mix, it's not going to be what it should be, will it? And God time and again came to people to encourage them, to strengthen them, to say, now be strong, keep going, I'm with you. And we'll see in this Zechariah 4 how God came through vision and then word to help people to see that actually he's committed to us, perhaps in a far greater way than we realize. You know, God's more committed to my maturity than I am. And that's a good thing, isn't it? So Zechariah 4, we've not got it there yet, but don't worry. Are we there? Well, brilliant. I nearly caught you out because we couldn't find it on the laptop, could we? And Richard's going, why did you choose the only book that we haven't got? But there you go. So, we had a kind of hybrid of Zechariah and Zephaniah running through, but we got there in the end, which is brilliant. So Zechariah 4. And the angel who talked with me came again and woke me like a man who's awakened out of his sleep. And he said to me, what do you see? I said, I see, and behold, a lampstand all of gold with a bowl on top of it and seven lamps on it with seven lips on each of the lamps that are on top of it. And there are two olive trees by it, one on the right of the bowl and one on the left. And I said to the angel who talked with me, "What are these, my Lord?" And then the angel who talked with me answered and said to me, "Do you not know what these are?" I think, what a daft question to ask. He just said, "What are these? What are these? Don't you know what they are?" I said, "No, my Lord." And then he said to me, "This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel. Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Who are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel you shall become a plain, and he shall bring forth the top stone amid shouts of grace, grace to it." And then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, "The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house. His hands shall also complete it. And then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. For whoever has despised the day of small things shall rejoice. You shall see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel. These seven are the eyes of the Lord, which range throughout the whole earth." Then I said to him, "What are these two olive trees on the right and on the left of the lampstand?" And a second time I answered and said to him, "What are these two branches of the olive trees, which are beside the two golden pipes from which the golden oil is poured out?" And he said to me, "Do you not know what these are?" I said, "No, my Lord." And he said, "These are the two anointed ones who stand by the Lord of the whole earth, or sons of fresh oil," some versions might have as a footnote. If we would have read chapter 3, we would have seen that God's encouragement came to Joshua the priest. And now God's encouragement is coming with a message through the prophet to Zechariah the prince. And so the two who stand, the two trees, if you like, the two sons of fresh oil, if you like, it's God's encouragement to these two, Zechariah and Joshua. Those are the two that he's coming to bring encouragement to. And they are key to the work, the priestly and the kingly, if you like. We could talk about that as a type of Christ. But I want to use this passage and look at it just to look at aspects around God's rebuilding, but also aspects around how do we know God's in the house? Signs that God's in the house. We've just finished on Friday a 40 days of prayer season in the church. And a bit like you guys, we like our tea and cakes and whatnot. So we had fish and chips on Friday on our 40th day at 6 o'clock. And then we worshiped God and sang to him and so on. From 7 onwards. And in that whole season, if there's one thing that's kind of come through is, you know, what do you see? My daughter said to me, "What are you looking for, Dad, over these 40 days? What are you wanting the church to get?" And I said, "I don't know, actually." I said, "All I know is God wants us to present ourselves before him and just to try and be a bit more attentive and a bit more alert." And when God's really stirring things in the house, he wakes people up. He wakes people up so that you actually feel like, actually, up till now I've been asleep. My goodness me, I didn't see it. And he comes to Zechariah and he has this vision for Zechariah of this candlestick, the lampstand. You fast forward to the book of Revelation. You know your Bibles, early Revelation. It's the testimony. Jesus is walking amongst the churches. And so God is looking at the light of the testimony in a place. And that's what the church is really, isn't it? It's the light that's supposed to speak about what God's like in a place. And God comes to these people and they'd started to rebuild, but they kind of slacked off a bit. And they got a foundation, but, you know, for some of the people who'd come out of exile hadn't really seen the old temple. A few of them had, but a good number of them hadn't. They'd been born in Babylon. They'd been born out of the home country, so to speak. So they come back, they hear all these stories about what God did years ago and all this kind of stuff. And there's one generation, young and old, committed to rebuilding and for God to come and fill it with his glory. But he has to, time and again, just come and shake people up. And he comes to Zerubbabel with a word through Zechariah. And he says, verse 1. And the angel who talked with me came again, and he woke me like a man who's awakened out of his sleep. And he said to me, what do you see? And he said, well, I see a lampstand, there's gold, there's a bowl on it, there's seven lamps on it, it's got seven lips on it, and well, there's some trees as well, and And when God's in the house, he wakens the sleeping souls. And sometimes, literally, lack of sleep. Sometimes we can lose sleep, not so much because of stress, but actually we can lose sleep because God's doing something. And God's stirring us. And he wants to get our attention. Sometimes God can keep you awake. It's God, it's not your own stresses and strains. It's God, you're having to just... I just need to focus here. I just need to wait. I just need to watch. Or you might be really excited and stirred by something. Because the Spirit is in his rebuilding. He wants to awaken. So we see things differently. And the whole of life is shaped by how we see, isn't it? When you think about it. You can have an incremental change on how you see something. Just a slight shift. And the whole thing can look different. And it can be as if I was asleep until that point. And we call it repentance, really. To repent is to turn and look at something in a different way. You just have a turn, just a slight turn with the Spirit, and he shows you, and my gosh, I'm awake again. You know, Paul said to the church in Romans, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God. And sometimes we can be so focused on the death. Oh, gosh, what do I need to die to now? Gosh, oh, no worries. Show me, Holy Spirit. Is there anything? And just in case I'm repenting for things that I don't really know I've done wrong, but just in case I have done wrong, just to be safe, I'm sorry. But actually, Paul says, count yourselves. Consider that you are alive to God. And it's a lot easier to be dead to things when you're alive to the right things. But if we're always focusing on the dead thing or the thing that we got trouble with, no, well, maybe we just need to shift it. Count yourselves alive to God. That's who I am. That's who we are. We are alive to God. And in that, things can die that need to die. I'm not called to be majoring on death and dying to self. Dying to self's worthless without the resurrection, isn't it? Count yourselves alive to God, and the Spirit will come to awaken. So if we're saying, is God in the house, then is there evidence of seeing things differently? Is there evidence of being awake? Is there evidence of God getting me out of my slumber? Paul said to the Ephesians, didn't he? Awake, O sleeper. Awake, O sleeper, and rise as Christ shines on you. If God's in the house, then there's stuff getting woken up. You can have dormant gifts. Roger McGough, a Liverpudlian poet, wrote a poem about an art student who... wanted to be an artist, but he didn't make it through. And he says, your dreams lie portfolioed under your bed. I remember saying that at one place, and an art student came up to me at the end and said, you know what, I've got all my work under my bed, but God's been telling me I need to get back into it. When the Spirit's there, he's awakening things, he's quickening things. He gets us, and it's like we're asleep. The disciples were in the garden with Jesus, weren't they? Gethsemane. And Jesus wanted them. What did he say to them? He said, stay awake. I need you to pray. He said to them, you've been with me in all these trials. Now I need you to be awake. And what do they do? And Jesus was really saying, I need support. In his humanity, he was saying, you've been with me in all these trials. Now stick with me in this. Stay awake. Stay awake to what the Spirit's doing. Stay awake to what's really happening. Don't go off in your own affections and soulish realm. Stay awake. What's really going on? And God comes, as I say, to wake us up. And often in that, just clearing the eyes a bit and so on, he'll say, well, what do you see? And here was Zerubbabel and Joshua. They'd started, but people were slacking off. And he says to them, you need to ask, what do you see? What do you see? And isn't that the kind of burning question of the Holy Spirit often? Yeah, okay, it's like this, but what do you see? What do you see? What do you see? Well, there's this candlestick, and it's made of gold, and there's oil, and what are these two trees as well? What's that about? And he's trying to wake him up, saying, I want you to see there's light in this thing. There's oil in this thing. There's a testimony in this thing. And you think it's small and it's just rubble and it's just, will we ever get it back? And you've got people telling you Zerubbabel and telling you Joshua, and you've got people telling you that Solomon's temple was incredible. Man, you should have seen it. You should have been there when the glory came. And this pile of rubble here, you know, we barely got the altar going. Look at it. What do you see? He says, and God's there. He said, I want you to see something that's actually, it doesn't look like much, but my goodness me. There's precious gold in this thing. There's oil in this thing. There's something that's alive in this thing. And they're drawing, the two of them, they're drawing their strength from the Spirit. When God starts to move in the house, he will awaken us to see differently. And there's no room for sentimentality. When the temple got completed, there was a whole lot of crying going on, wasn't there? And he says, and some of the folks have been around, they were crying because this temple, it wasn't even like the old one. And the new people, they're kind of like, well, we've heard these stories, but look, that don't talk to me about Solomon. I'm only 30. I'm only 20. You can have all your campfire stories about what it was like in the old days, but I'm 20. I don't know about this. I'm 15. I wasn't born in Zion. Can you see the challenges that they had? You see why God just has to come saying, now come on, I want you to see differently. So that it could be just one sense of focus about where are we at today? And now, God, what do you want to do? What are you doing? Sleep. God wakes up. Okay, secondly, this could be a 3-point or a 4-point sermon. Depends how we go. You've had the first one, sleep. All right, the next one is small. When God's in the house, he gives us eyes to appreciate what seems insignificant. Who's despised the day of small things? When God's in the house, you start to see actually there are connections, and there's something about a quality to things that I didn't see before. And my focus actually starts to be around seeing God in the details as well as what we want to see happen in the bigger. Eugene Peterson, one of his books, I think it's called Practicing Resurrection, which is kind of a commentary on Ephesians, really. But he said that the church, and he was writing to pastors, he said, you have to be really careful because the church you want can become the enemy of the church you have. I thought, you know, if you're overseen, man, you've got dreams, you want to see things happening. And then there's the lamb standing in front of you. What do I see? Well, it looks a bit ropey. It's not very special, is it? It's not a flash, is it? And there's Fred Bloggs down the road with a new 10,000-seater auditorium, you know, that's going to hit town, and there we are, scrabbling around. What do you see? Wow, it's precious, it's beautiful, there's something going on in this thing. You value the small, not I don't mean as an excuse, but you actually have to learn to live in the now. In our 40-day season of prayer, we were looking at aspects of revival. And someone says, oh, I don't want to hear about all those old stories. It's about now. That's what I'm... And we had a real good chat about it in one of our Digging Deeper sessions, because actually, this is a book full of old stories, really, when you think about it. I mean, what's some bloke 2,500 years or just under 3,000 years, what's he got to do with me today? What's some Jews who lived 2,000 years ago got to do with me? Well, nothing without the Holy Spirit. But actually, the Spirit quickens these stories, and then we get the word that really does something, you know? And we can be quickened by stories of the past, but they are to enable us to live in the now. I don't want to escape now. Hope deferred makes the heart sick, but a desire fulfilled. It's true life. I want to live in now. I want to value now. I want to value it as it is. Oh yeah, I've got my eyes on what it can be, but I want to live in now. I want to enjoy you now, Lord. I want to draw my strength from you now. Don't despise the small. It looks like rubble's a rubble. It's a good poem there, isn't it? But actually, this is the very stuff that's going to reform something and rebuild something. And you know your Bibles, I'm sure. You know, you read the stories. Gideon, God took him from 33,000 to 300. Jesus, Nazareth. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? We're not talking Oxbridge here. Birmingham. Handsworth, Birmingham. Oh, David, you little so-and-so, who do you think you are? Actually, he's the one. I want him. And God somehow loves working with that which seems unspectacular so that his splendor can be seen in it. He loves that. My background is in fine art, and I still make art and stuff. And I was with a sculptor one time who's a Christian, and he was telling me something of his story. And he'd become a Christian. He was a carver, and he was doing some restoration on Wells Cathedral, and he was on the roof, and there was this little, it wasn't a gargoyle, but something like that, a little carving. And you just can't see it from the ground. You'd only see it if you're on the roof. And someone 600 years ago had carved this thing, and he had to repair it, restore it. And he could not believe the amount of detail and care that someone almost 600 years ago had taken on this little thing that hardly anybody would ever see. And the Holy Spirit came on that and said to him, there's a heart of devotion in that chap, a woman, maybe 600 years ago. And he just started to see that actually what these people were giving themselves to, they might not see the end game. Some of the cathedrals, they were built across a couple of generations. But in their time, they were doing it for the glory of God. And this person saw the most minute thing, which could so easily, I imagine that carver, he could have just done a slapdash job. Like, no one's seen, are they? No one's looking. Doesn't really matter. It's on a roof. It's a little bitty bit. But somehow the care and the attention to the small caused someone 600 years later to give themselves to God. And he was telling me this, and he was crying. He was telling me about it. Sleep the small. When God's in the house, we don't despise the small. We actually value it. We enjoy it. And we find God in it. We don't build an altar around it. But it's okay. It's okay. You're in there, God, in the details. My goodness me, give me eyes to see. so your glory can come. Okay. Sleep, small. I've got another one beginning with S, and it's in the book. It's in the passage. Spirit. Without the Spirit, we might as well just got a car boots every Sunday, really, might we? Right? You know, whatever. Without the Spirit, and yet in the vision of the candlestick and the trees and what these people were receiving and this supply that was going on, there was this supply of the Spirit that would keep it fresh. And I think, as I say, some of the footnotes for who are these two? These two sons of fresh oil. And you keep it fresh. The Spirit would keep it fresh. The Spirit will keep us fresh, keep us alive. And you really need that in the midst of rebuilding, don't you? Because it's very easy for the work to weary you. We have to keep... You know, who's this testimony about? It's about Jesus, isn't it? It's about the beauty of Jesus. It's about the splendor of Jesus. And as those famous verses, when he comes to and the prophet sees and he's got to speak, that actually Zerubbabel, you need to know, it's not by power. It's not by might. It's by the Spirit. You need to know that, Zerubbabel, because you might think, well, come on now, we've got to get the church on the go. Right, everybody, you need to do 10 times more than you're doing now. Because we're not going to make it. And you better make sure you're dead. Because if you ain't dead, we ain't going to do anything. And there's a might and a power and a coercion, which isn't, it's not of the Spirit. It's a drive to try and make it happen. And he's saying, Zerubbabel, you need to know it's by the Spirit. I'm not asking you for extra effort. And Zerubbabel might be saying, I'm knackered already. We've been moving these stones around. I've got people on the, slacking off. But he says, no, you just need to get back. It's by the Spirit. It's the glory of God that this thing's about. It's by the Spirit. Trust me. Not by might, nor by power. It's by the Spirit that the breath can come and the power to create and reform. And you need to know that even though you've got mountains, even though you've got obstacles, they will become a plain. You need to know that the Spirit will take care of the obstacles. You need to know that, Zerubbabel, because you think you've got to move them yourself. But Zerubbabel, it's by the Spirit. And I'll give you all that you need. There's a verse or two that, I mean, we kind of grew up in it in a way. The kingdom of heaven comes by force and violent people lay a hold of it. And it was really kind of like a thing about whether you were really pumped or not for God, you know. You're a kingdom man. We used to go and visit churches and we'd come back and when we're at Bible College, and they say, was he a kingdom man? And, you know, the kingdom advances, and it's violent people who take it. And I was looking at that stuff again one time, and, Jesus said that from the times of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom's been forcefully advancing, and violent people take it by storm. And then a bit later he said, but I'm telling you that who's least in the kingdom is greater than John the Baptist. And then a bit after, I think it's in Luke, he goes on to say, if you're weary and heavy laden, come to me. I'll give you refreshment for your souls. Take my yoke. And it hit me, actually. Jesus was saying, and you might not invite me back on this, okay, this is where I'm going to lose you, but never mind. Jesus was saying, from the times of John the Baptist, you needed an aggressive, violent spirit to get in. When people came to John the Baptist to be baptized, he'd say to them, you viper. What do you want to get baptized for? Now do something that's going to show you really mean it. It's what he said to them. You better show it. I'm going to baptize you, you better show it. You have to have a violent, man, I'm in for this for real. Yeah. And Jesus said, from the time until John the Baptist, that's what you needed. But he said, from the times of John the Baptist until now, Jesus is now. When Jesus had come, we spring it forward to our now. But Jesus said, until now, that's how it operated. But now this is meant to be a different way, about being yoked to me and doing it with me, and me including you, and we're going to do it together. And Jesus said, actually, the kingdom's come, and it's a different way now. It's a different way. And yeah, John the Baptist, yeah, but it's a different. You need to know that from him till now, it's about being yoked to me. And even if you're least in the kingdom, you've seen more than John the Baptist. Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit. Now we're human. That journey, it's, you know, sometimes we see clearly, sometimes we don't, sometimes we think we've got it, sometimes we haven't. So, but nevertheless, it doesn't stop us from actually choosing where we're going to live from. Choosing, are we going to live from the spirit, or are we going to live from the soul? Are we going to live from the affections? And sometimes those things can be beautifully mixed up. Don't get me wrong. You know, God can really move through our affections and our emotions. But he's saying you want to rebuild Zerubbabel. It's going to be a different kind of rebuilding. You need to know you can't do it the old way. It's going to be a different way, Zerubbabel. Joshua, you need to know that. And in chapter 3, poor old Joshua was standing there in absolute condemnation, feeling like he was dirty and he wasn't worth it all. He was probably up to his elbows in muck, just trying to work. And God cleaned him up, and he dealt with the accuser, and that's a whole other story, but it's by my spirit. Some of you might have met one of there's a couple who are in eldership with us. We've got three couples, part of our eldership team. And one couple is Neil and Lizzie. And Neil is, some of you may have met him, Neil loves to talk, and he's really into science and the whole kind of evolution, creation thing and everything else. And he really wanted to, have you heard of Richard Dawkins? I'm pretending like I know more than I do, but okay. And Neil really wanted to sock it to Richard Dawkins, you see. So Neil kept going on and on about Richard Dawkins, you know. We'd have a meeting, we were going to start, and he'd show me, see what he's writing. I'd say, you need to write a book, Neil. Well, to cut a long story short, he did. And he wanted to quote Dawkins, just to be fair, be accurate. And he kept writing to Dawkins, and he didn't get any reply. He got his secretary and everything else. Couldn't get any reply. And I go to a few kind of book readings and things, different places, and I heard that Richard Dawkins was going to be in Bath promoting his autobiography. So I said to Neil, go to Bath. Often there's a signing session afterwards. You can take your book and you can meet Mr. Dawkins. So off Neil goes. And Neil's there at the queue. And, you know, Dawkins is sort of there at the table and everything else. And Neil, because he likes to talk, all these people at a Dawkins event are really ridiculing because he's a Christian. And they say, what do you believe in God? God? And you know what Dawkins says about what he thinks the Old Testament God looks like? And you're a Christian, what? And you're a scientist? How can it be? And Neil's in the queue and he's fending off all this stuff. He's loving it. He's in his element, talking away about God and the gospel and that. And he gets his book and he's flicking through and he sees the photos and he goes, poor. Now, Neil is from Zimbabwe. And he goes, I recognise that bird. I used to see those birds when we were on the farm, when we were growing up. And he flicks through the book and he goes, I know that building. That's the junior school I went to. And he's getting near to Dawkins. He's, goodness me, we were at the same school and we were 1 year apart. So he gets to Dawkins. And I don't know what the name of the school was, you know, but, you know, it was sort of So you're a so-and-so as well. And Dawkins looks at him and he says, yeah. And he said, oh, I was just real. I said, do you remember Mrs. So-and-so? And of course, they're just having this big confab about old days and everything else. And Neil said, I've been trying to contact you because I've written this book and it's called Even Dawkins Has a God. And I just want to make sure I've quoted you correctly. So Dawkins is like, Just send me through the necessary things. He said, I've been trying to contact you and I just can't get anywhere. So Dawkins takes his card out and gives him his private email. So next day, Neil writes off to Dawkins, I'm doing this book. And within 20 minutes, he got email back. Yeah, fine. Okay. Not by might, not by power, but by the Spirit. Now, Bernie had a picture some time ago about, we were talking about knocking on doors and just like doors of opportunity. And actually, we can knock on doors, but in our day, there are also doors that are automatic, aren't they? And there's some doors you stand on the mat and they open. And there's some doors where you don't knock so much, you have to turn up and present yourself and see what God does. By the Spirit. Not by might, nor by... And Neil, bless him, he turned up. He presented himself. Pew, door opened. By my Spirit. Not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit. And just to finish quickly. So what are the three S's we've had? Sleep. Brilliant. Okay, we're on for our last one quickly. And it's just simply this. I've called it shout. Chapter 4, verse 7. Who are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you shall become a plain. He shall bring forward the top stone amid shouts of grace, grace to it. When God's in the house, there's noise. Now, I know this is when they completed the thing, but that shout didn't come from nowhere. When God's in the house, there's noise, and it's a good noise. It might be the sound, it might just be a cloud, but there's a sound. There's a cloud the size of a man's hand, but there's a sound of something in that cloud. And we were singing about it today, weren't we? Rain. There's a sound in it. And you know, we need the Spirit to show us what's the sound in the house. Because that's where God, that's what God's doing. That's what, it can be different things in different seasons, can't it? In our own hearts. What am I hearing? What am I seeing? But what am I hearing? What am I hearing in the Spirit? What's the sound? And he said that when it's completed, there's going to be shouts of grace, 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 grace to it. That even though we gave everything, at the end of the day, it couldn't have happened without grace. It couldn't have happened without God's energy and supply of Spirit. It couldn't have happened without God. And when God's in the house, there's a different sound often. It can be the sound of excitement. It could be it just depends what's going on. But there's noise, and it's a good noise. And we need to go to God to ask him, okay, what's this sound expressing that we can really enter in fully into what you're doing and what you're saying? Grace began it. And grace will complete it. So, I really do believe God is in the house. I really do believe God is in the house. And it's been a joy to sing with you and just sense the pulse of what's going on, you know? And we honour the past. These people, they didn't despise Solomon. You know, they had a fondness for what they'd seen. But they knew they were in a new day, and that actually there was a lot of people that God of God who weren't around when Solomon was there, you know. But nevertheless, it's not by might, it's by power, it's by his Spirit. And if we can just stay in humble and open to the grace of God, and it's his work, isn't it? Unless the Lord. But if we can just stay supple, fluid, open to the Spirit in His grace, then we can be part of the shout. Grace, grace, grace. Amen.